Turn, if you would, please, tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have been doing some topical material in the book of Proverbs. And I mentioned last week that I was going to take 3 weeks away from that. I don't know how much time we'll spend in Proverbs. I'm not in any rush to get done or to move on. But I wanted to just kind of talk to us about some church stuff. And I wanted to do that now, and I mentioned that I was going to take 2 weeks in that, and that I wanted to talk to you about the school, which is church stuff. And then when we got in the car to go home last Wednesday, my wife said that was kind of a tease, to just say we're going to talk about school, and then somebody said, are you closing the school? So I in 3 weeks, I'm going to talk to you about the school, but let me just, because, you know, in retrospect now, upon a couple of conversations, you know, I realized that people are thinking all kinds of things. So let me give really a rather brief answer to that and be as concise as I can and as accurate as I can. No. I don't mean any kind of a tone in there. But if there is a tone, it's this, folks. I don't have the power to close the school. And this is one of the things that, and it's really going to kind of touch on a little bit of what we're doing this evening. Over the course of time, one of the things that I have greatly shifted on is my way of thinking about the authority of a pastor and the authority of the congregation. And I would say to you that it is certainly not my call to make with reference to anything to go, well, we're just not going to do that anymore. So if there comes a time when the school closes, that will be a congregational decision. It will not be a pastoral edict. Having said that, the school is a ministry of the entire church, and it faces some very serious challenges that cannot be ignored, and its present trajectory cannot be sustained indefinitely. The model that we employ and that we have employed for the last 30 years is unsustainable at this present moment. So you're at least going to have to be made aware of some of those things. And so we'll take that up separately in a couple of weeks. Tonight, I want to just kind of back away from that and talk to us as a church about some church things. And quite honestly, this evening is really kind of inadvertent. I didn't intend to do this. I intended to do next Wednesday night, and that led me to this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse number 14. And Paul writes to Timothy, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly or soon. And the obvious conclusion there is that they're not together. But if I tarry long, verse number 15, if I don't come as quickly as I'd like, I've written these things to you in effect, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest or brought out into the open in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you would help us. And perhaps, Father, you would share this assessment that changing our thinking about entrenched ideas is very difficult. And yet, the church is something about which we really need to think differently. And I pray that you would help us to that end, and that your word would be the instrument empowered by your Spirit to that change. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a passage, and those of you that have been here a long time may remember that I used to fairly regularly preach from 1 Timothy 3:15. It was not an uncommon thing every year or two to preach a Wednesday night message. how you ought to behave in the house of God. And so I approached the text with that intention. I just wanted to talk to us about some stuff. We don't all see things the same way, and part of what I believe my responsibility is before you is to do my best to set before you not my opinion, but the judgments of the Scriptures, and so I wanted to do that. And so, my thought, and it had been my thought in years past, and it was my thought now, that that we would focus our attention, because this tends to be the way we think, and this is part of the fatal flaw in our thinking. Right? We're going to church. We're gonna go to a building, and then we'll be in church. And in America, it isn't a real church unless it has all of the requisite programs. So I'm not on a diatribe against it. I'm just pointing out that this is the way we think. I mean, in the early days of my pastoring here at Westwood Heights, when the church was very small and when we had none of those programs, it was a never-ending source of frustration to me, not for theological reasons like it would be today, but in those days, just for very practical reasons. People would come, they say, well, do you have a youth program? No. We don't have anybody that's over 5 years of age in the congregation. It's pretty hard to have a youth program. Well, we want a church that has a youth program. Well, if you would stay and help pioneer one, well, we don't want to do that. Now my frustration is that Americans have a very difficult time in thinking of a church in any other terms, but then the confines of a building where we have an assembly of rooms with different activities going on that we call ministries or programs, and that constitutes the church. And as long as we really are bound into that kind of thinking, a lot of the sense of what is being told to us in the Scriptures is really going to be lost. And part of my intention this evening is to try and help us to understand how God, through Paul and Timothy, think about you. The church has been God's eternal program. Ephesians 1:1. The church has existed in the mind of God from prior to the foundation of the world. It didn't come into full bloom until the time of Pentecost. But it is an eternally existing institution. It is God's representation on earth. It's not an accident, folks. 1 Timothy 3:16 is not some kind of wart there. I want to talk to you about church, and I'm thinking about it. I want to talk to you about the mystery of godliness. The church is the presence of God on earth, just like Jesus was the presence of God on earth. Since the church is God's eternal program, it is totally dependent upon a committed membership. And not a committed membership to a building, not a committed membership to a label. My parents were Baptist, and we're Baptist. And when its loyalties are divided or secondary, when the primary appeal is somebody else, my family goes there, my friends go there. When members are inconsistent and unfaithful in their participation in the life of the church is hampered. It just is. The church is not a human invention. It's not in any way, shape, or form like a business or a social club. It is the life of God on planet Earth. We're not the church Sunday between 10 and noon, then again between 6 and 7, and then again Wednesday between 7 and 8. You are always the church. You are always the church. You will not stop being the church. Those are just the times when the church assembles, not the times when the church exists. You are the church. And the loyalty, folks, certainly cannot be to the pastor. Well, we come here because we like Largent, and I would hope that that would, not that I would hope that you would not like me, but I would hope that your loyalties go deeper than, well, you know, kind of feel sorry for the old guy, and, you know, but loyal to an understanding of what God intends a church to do and what God intends a church to be. So, notice how Paul describes it. This is a pastoral epistle. This is one church planter writing to one of his pastors, his protege, his right-hand man, Timothy. Verse 15, if I tarry long, if I don't get there quickly, in other words, if I'm not there to, I mean, the implication is if I'm not there to say these things to your face and to say these things to the congregation when they come together, I want you to be able to say it. They need to know this. You need to know this, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behavest thyself, behave thyself in the house of God. It is the house of God. House is a relatively common word in the New Testament. There's nothing mystical or magical about it. There's nothing even particularly religious about it. The word house means a place where something live lives. It's a place where something alive lives. It is a place where people live. And this is the reason, folks, that it is imperative that you understand that you're the church, because God does not live in the building. We don't turn the lights off, whoever the last person out of the building is, and say, night, night, Lord, see you next time we meet. God lives in the people. The people are the dwelling place of God. This is one of the reasons we would argue vehemently against pantheism. We accept that God is everywhere. We just don't think that God is in everything. He's not in trees and animals and rocks. He's in people. And because he is in people in this period of time in history, in this age, the church exists 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days in the year. He is not talking about a building. This is the house of God. This is a building. And the more we are inclined to think of it as a sacred place in its own right, the farther away from the facts we actually are. It's a building. And in the early days of the church, not because there was any theological allegiance to it, but simply because there were not very many people and there wasn't a lot of money, churches met in people's homes. So the living room might function as the auditorium. Nothing sacred about the building. He is talking about you. He is talking about me. He is talking about all who are saved in the local assembly. And as I've already said, in the Old Testament, God manifested his presence at the temple. During the earthly ministry of Christ, God manifested his presence in Jesus, and now he manifests his presence in you. And he doesn't just do that. All right? I went to Baker's this morning to the grocery store. I went there early to get a couple of things. And at 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm walking down the frozen food aisle, and as I'm walking down where the doors are, where the ice cream and stuff is, going for the cash register, as I'm going, the display cases are lighting up as I'm tripping the sensors. They're on timers and sensors, and as they detect motion, the lights come on so you can see what's in there. That's not God. He doesn't trip on when you walk through the doors of the building. There are no sensors that we put in any of the doors, no alarms that ring that go off when you come in or when you leave. You are the house of God. You are the house of God. You need to turn to it. Let me just read this to you. Paul, this is the way Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians 14:23, which is another one of the ways, by the way, in which the church is, you know, and you know, I was talking to one of the guys Sunday morning in Sunday school, you know, and about our common background. I mean, you know, this was the big thing, was to go out and get lost people to come to church. Biblically, that is not really the pattern, as evidenced by 1 Corinthians 14:23 through 25. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, see, the church exists whether it's all in one place or not, but periodically all comes together in one place, and that's good. And all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? So if everybody that is at church comes together and everybody's talking in tongues, and a lost guy comes in to visit, he's going to go, these people are crazy. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, brought unto the open by the proclamation of the word of God. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report. I read all that to get to this. And report that God is in you of a truth, which is what a church is supposed to evidence. That God is in us. In truth. Scripturally, it is not only tragic, it is deadly to do anything that harms the congregation. 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And again, folks, it's not the walls and the drywall and the supporting structure and the foundation that are holy. You are the holy one. And when we bite and devour each other, and when we are just brutally harsh on each other, and unsympathetic and unyielding and judgmental and pharisaical and legalistic and always bickering, we are destroying each other, and we are dangerously in peril of being destroyed by the Lord, who loves the church, which means account for the fact that God loves the guy that you probably don't like very much at all. Back to 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God, the dwelling place of God, the place where God resides, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is not only the place where God chooses to put his presence on display in the world, the church is the place that is the foundation and supporting structure for biblical truth. Paul's not arguing here contextually for everything that is true. I think he is referring specifically to the truth of the gospel, the truth that is found in the Bible. And I would base that in part on 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, if you do want to turn back there. 1 Timothy 2, 4, and I'm just kind of interrupting Paul's train of thinking there. He's talking about who we should pray for and why, because God, verse number 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the unto the knowledge of the truth. And where is that truth to be found? Where is the anchor point for that truth? Where is the foundation, the place upon which truth can be built and which it cannot collapse and it will not decay? That is the church. And what is the church? You are the church. I'm not the church. Sometimes people will talk to me about my church. I don't have a church. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm not trying to play games with people. I don't have a church. I am a part of the church. I am a minister of a local assembly, but I don't have a church. You're the church. You belong to God. It is not possible at this present time for all of God's people to meet together face to face, visibly, in one place at one time. So God meets his congregation in geographic locations, most often small ones, just like us. So, back to 1 Timothy 3. The church is the house of God, it is the place where God lives when God lives on earth. And it is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the foundation for and the supporting structure of the truth, which is Bible truth. And this is why, folks, that conduct of the believers matters. This is why your conduct matters. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you will, for just a moment. One of the challenges that we are facing in 2016 that is certainly a component, if you want to know, of one of the challenges I perceive in the school is that we who are believers have become absolutely, positively, totally, 100% comfortable with living dual lives. We have the rock and roll, pornographic, love the world, covet the stuff, life, 164 hours a week, and then 3 or 4 hours a week of church. And we go, I don't know why that's a problem. What are you, some kind of a legalist? Well, here is the champion of anti-legalism speaking. 1 Timothy 1, verse number 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Timothy pastored the church at Ephesus for a while. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister or raise up, serve up questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment, the goal of the commandment, the finish line of that commandment is this: charity. Agape, love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. See, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, but truth is not the end. Truth is the means. The end is love. And the end has to be love, folks, because the great commandments that hang the whole universe are love God and love your neighbor. And nothing in the law and nothing in the undoing of the law and nothing in the fulfilling of the law eradicates those twin demands, love God and love your neighbor. And the end of all that we do in a church, whether we are a church that has multiple programs or limited programs, or no programs. I have a very dear friend. He pastors a very small church. Their program is this. They come together. Whoever there is, 20 or 30 people, they sing, he preaches, they go home. That's what they do. It's a church. It meets all the biblical qualifications. Why do we keep doing this? Because there is a goal, and it's not just to expose us to the truth. It is because God wants us to love. And you'll notice that there are qualifications to that love. Charity out of a pure heart, not a divided heart, not a tainted heart. A good conscience, unfeigned faith. Folks, Christianity is so very much more than showing up in a building a few times a week. It's not a way of life. Christianity is life. It is the life of God in the soul of man. That's what it is. That's what we are. So you are the church, and how you live matters. And primarily within the context and the framework of what Paul is talking to Timothy about, he's not really talking to him, as I will talk to you next week about what we should do in a song service and how we should conduct ourselves before and after a service and how we should dress when we're hanging around in the building. Paul goes way beyond that because Paul is aware that the coming of the congregation together, while it is critically important, is but a fraction of the genuine life of the church. So how would we then apply this? What would we then do with this? Well, so much of what Paul says to Timothy deals with, again, the church 24 hours a day, if I could put it that way, not the church between 11 and noon and 6 and 7 and 7 and 8. I want to have you turn to a variety of verses here in a moment, so you don't need to do this, but just listen to this. Maybe you've never thought of it this way. I'm sure that you're aware of it. I'm not informing you of anything new. Just think through the different groups of people that are identified in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy talks specifically about both men and women. It certainly has some mankind kind of verses, some anthropos verses. But it talks specifically to the genders. Men, I need you to do this. And ladies, we need you to do this. It talks to pastors. It talks to members. It talks to the rich, 1 Timothy 6. And it talks to the poor. It talks to those who are slaves, and it talks to those who are free. When God talks to a church, He is talking to everybody. Men and women, rich and poor, husbands, wives, their children, employers and employed, socially prominent, virtually unknown, highly educated, barely educated. And as Paul talks to all of those different groups of people, again, folks, and I'll deal with this next week, right? Paul doesn't say to Timothy, now look, do something to make sure they're not sleeping when you're preaching. Disconnect the Wi-Fi so nobody can watch a movie while you're preaching. Instead, Paul's virtual entire focus has nothing to do with the assembling of the church and everything to do with the church when it is not assembled. For instance, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is not about make sure that you're on time, seated when the prelude ceases. This is you're the church and your duties transcend 11 o'clock and 6 o'clock and 7 o'clock. This is good, verse number 3, and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Or 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That would be a guy like me. Well, what about a guy like me? Well, there's a lot of requirements, but you get down to verse number 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know, it's really interesting, folks. And by the way, this is not just true of pastors. I mean, there has to be a sense in which my neighbors, And in our neighborhood, many of our neighbors get along really well. I mean, they really do. And so there's a lot of interaction between the neighbors. It's not uncommon on a night like tonight to have several of the neighbors standing in the driveway. They shouldn't be standing in the driveway going, can you believe Largent is a minister? A scoundrel like him? You have to have a good report of them that are without. Why? Because I don't just go to church. I am the church. When I'm talking to my neighbor, I'm the church. When I'm talking to my neighbor across the street who is asking me once again to move my car from in front of his house so that I'm not parked in front of his house, and I'm going, okay, I'm still the church. And the church has to have a good report of those that are without. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse number 14. I will, therefore, and let me just make this observation because Paul is speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, so he's not just rendering his opinion. I will, therefore, speaking with God's authority, God's words on God's behalf, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Now, those are really pretty common goals. I mean, a lot of young ladies in churches like ours, these are their stated goals. These are what they really want to do. They want to get married and they want to have a family. These are good and godly goals. Right? We sent our middle daughter off to college. She didn't want to go to college. She never wanted to go to college. From the time that she met at the age of 14, that 15-year-old boy, she only wanted one thing, to get married and have kids. Well, that's not a bad goal. But there's a goal to add to that. Right? I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. See, young women who are young moms are not just in church, they are church. And so how they live when they're not in church really matters. Because they're still the place where God lives. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse number 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. That's colorful language, isn't it? There's no punch pulled there. Let as many servants who get up in the morning and strap on the yoke like an ox and labor like an animal. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God in his doctrine be not blasphemed. Because remember, the church, which is that lowly servant in the yoke of an ox, is the pillar and ground of the truth. And some of them are incredibly blessed, verse number 2, because they have believing masters. But not all of them do. And so, by the way, no doubt, because this is not an easy thing, and certainly in America, folks, if you were to find yourself in the position of being another man's slave, the only right and noble thing to do would be to rise up in rebellion and cast off that oppression and stand up for yourself and declare your independence. And I would just point out to you that you are running full steam into the brick wall of 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which are those that are embodied in verses 1 and 2, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud and knows nothing. He doesn't know anything. And all of that, folks, is primarily to those who are the slaves of unbelievers. Who, again, don't go to church. I mean, we've got to stop thinking, certainly we're going to go to the church. And I'm not trying to get you trained to go, well, I'm going to go to the building that means nothing. That's not the point. But I'm endeavoring passionately for all of us to understand that When we are done here in 13 or 14 minutes, we go, well, church is over. Not really. Not really. The assembly of the church is over. But the church is the presence of God on earth, and the church will get in its car and go home. So our behavior, folks, really matters, and not our behavior here. Our behavior here matters, but our behavior here within the whole framework of 1 Timothy doesn't matter nearly as much as our behavior when we leave here. So, behave yourself. Behave yourself in the house of God. All right, I'm going to stop there tonight.